Our theme for this year is Face to Face with God in 2024. Our theme verse comes from 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 6, where it says that we get the light of the knowledge of God's glory as it is displayed in the face of Christ. And I'm preaching through the entire chapter, trying to take section by section and highlight some different aspects of what it means for our life. And this section is a little bit different. It's going to tie into some of the things we said, but I think it's going to take us in just a slightly different direction today. And the title of the sermon this morning is called Speak Up. Speak Up. We're going to talk about the importance of and the timing of when we need to speak up. So let's again hear the words of the Apostle Paul as he's writing to the people that chose to believe in Jesus Christ in that creed that we just sang in the city of Corinth back in the early centuries A.D. or C.E. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. We're just going to focus on verses 13, 14, and 15 this morning. Amen. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. And since we have that same spirit of faith, or it could be translated spirit-given faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. I thought we'd go back for a minute and just talk about the time that Paul spent in the city of Corinth. Everything in the Bible is a text that has a context. And the context of this passage is a letter. And letter was a primary method of communication whereby someone would write to an entire group of people. In this case, Paul is writing to the church, the people that are gathered in Corinth, and he's teaching them, reminding them, exhorting them, sharing personal information. And so Paul had spent some time in this city talking to people that chose to believe in Jesus Christ, that ended up forming little communities like this that gathered in people's homes and other spaces. And Acts chapter 18 gives us a record of Paul's time in Corinth, a little bit about what he did there. So I wanted to talk about his time in Corinth for a minute. Who knows where Corinth is? Anybody know where Corinth is? Want to guess what country it's in? What do you think? It's in Greece, right? How many of you have looked at a map of Greece lately? Have you? You have it? Yes, you have, George, right. Do you know what I'm talking about? That it's kind of, there's this piece that's almost like an island. Like, you always think of it as one peninsula, like Italy, but it's not. There's this piece that kind of looks like an island, but it's attached by that little thin piece of land that I can't think of the name of what it is at the moment, but yeah, there you go. And Corinth is actually right on that. So Corinth is right on that little piece of land. So it's got water on both sides. It's a connection point for all kinds of trade routes, whether you're trying to get from one mainland to the other mainland of Greece, or whether you're trying to get, you know, from ocean to ocean. So Corinth is this metropolitan city full of trade. Even back then, even the days, the Romans actually rebuilt it during the Roman Empire and reestablished it from ancient Greece as this city of commerce. And people came from all over. And we see in Acts chapter 18 that there, something had happened in Rome where the emperor at that time, Claudius, had decided to kick out all of the Jews. So he said, Jews, you can't live in Rome. You got to go somewhere else. So many Jews came and they lived in Corinth. And so when Paul went there, he met a couple of these Jewish people, and their names were Priscilla and Aquila. They were a husband and a wife. And as he met with them and spoke with them, they began to believe and put their faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the promised one of Israel who would come to bring salvation to them and to the world. Now, Priscilla and Aquila, it says they were tent makers. That's what they did for a living. They made tents. I don't know what kind of tents it was, whether it's the tents you sleep in or the tents you put up for parties or those really cool, you know, things they put out in the field of battle, you know, that people walk into and that it looks all cool, whatever kind of tent they made. But Paul also could make tents. So Paul and Priscilla and Aquila had a connection, and he ended up staying with them in their house, meaning they provided for his room and board. And he also could work alongside of them. They provided him with a job opportunity and income while he was there in Corinth to do what? To preach the word of God. To proclaim out loud a message that Jesus is Lord and Savior of the world. And so the way he would do this is he would go to the synagogue, which was the place the Jews gathered to worship, and he would start there. And he would try to engage in discussions and try to convince them that Jesus was who Jesus said he was, trying to get people to believe. But what happened in Corinth is that many people began to disagree with him. They began to dispute with him. They began to argue with him. They began to contradict every single thing that he said. And they didn't even have Facebook back then. Can you imagine that there was all of these people contradicting, debating, discussing, challenging everything he said? And finally, Paul gets fed up with it. Friends, the Bible is nothing if it's not a record of real people. Paul gets upset, he gets grumpy, and he says, I've had it. I am out of here. Thank God for grumpy apostles in the Bible. He said, and he even says something that's kind of harsh. I would not recommend any of you saying these words. He said, listen, you know what? I've had it. I'm going to shake the dust off my coat, and your blood be on your own head. And he walked right out of the synagogue, made his scene, dropped the mic, I'm leaving. And you know where he went in all of his frustration? The Bible says he went right next door. He went right next door. He knew this guy named Titus there, and Titus was like, oh, Paul, we like you. Come on in. So he began to teach out of the house that was right next door. Now, it says that his labor wasn't in vain because Crispus was the leader of the synagogue. He and his whole family became believers in Jesus Christ. So they came from the synagogue and started meeting in Titus's house. And it says that many people there in Corinth began to believe in Jesus Christ. And Paul, many people were convinced of the message of salvation, the message of the gospel, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? What is the message of Christ? What is it in a nutshell? Well, there's probably no better, though maybe not the only summary, than John writes in the third chapter, verse 16. For God so loved this entire world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in Jesus might not perish but have eternal life. And while Paul was preaching and teaching, many people began to believe in that message. But he had a lot of opposition. And in many ways, 2 Corinthians 4, this letter that he wrote, he's trying to defend that ministry. He's trying to defend what he was doing and what he was saying and why he was saying it. And it says that people even became abusive towards him to the point where you begin to wonder, is it worth it? Is what I'm doing worth it? All people want to do is argue with me. All people want to do is disagree with me. I'm tired of the drama. Should I even keep doing this? And God in his graciousness came to the Apostle Paul in a dream at night while he was in Corinth. And listen to what God told Paul. Acts chapter 18, verse 9. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack you or harm you, because I have many people in this city. Amen. Don't be afraid, Paul. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. There was a campaign on television recently. Maybe some of you saw it at the Super Bowl. It's called He Gets Us. Anybody see that ad campaign? Or seen it before? Very interesting ad. Very interesting ad. Let me walk us through it. It's the one they chose for the Super Bowl this year was different scenes of people washing other people's feet. And they were very provocative, these scenes. They were apparently opposites in society that were washing each other's feet. If you're interested, go online and look on it. There's an artist, a very fine artist, who did all of them, and you could look at them more. But there's one of like a policeman in an alleyway washing the feet of a kid from the streets. You know, those kind of arresting opposite images. Looks like there's an abortion protester outside a clinic that's washing the feet of a young pregnant woman. I mean, those kind of things, right? There's just all of these opposites, young and old. There's a scene of a girl that's like her mother's like really kind of in a bad way, maybe struggling with addiction in the kitchen. She's washing her feet. One of my favorites is there's a porch that looks like, you know, a good old cabin, you know, down in Arkansas or somewhere. And there's an old white man and an old black man sitting on the porch together. And they aren't even washing each other's feet. They just have one leg in the same bucket. And they're just talking. And then at the very end, the last one, is this guy, a priest with the collar and the cross necklace and everything on a beach. And he's washing the feet of a man who is gay. And at the end of the ad, it says, you know, Jesus didn't teach hate. He washed other people's feet. Now, this particular ad and this campaign has received a lot of criticism. I don't know if you are aware. There are very conservative, right-leaning Christians who have said Jesus did not preach tolerance. That ad is heresy. That is a false gospel that is being preached. And then on the other side, there were progressive, left-leaning Christians who said marketing Jesus is all wrong, and that this is, you could have spent this money, you know, in better ways. Jesus would have fed the poor. He wouldn't have taken out commercials about himself. And whenever something gets criticized from the right and from the left, it catches my attention. I think, huh, maybe there's something more in here that's causing people to get upset on both sides of the issue. And so when I look at the message of the ad is simply, and the campaign is simply trying to rescue the reputation of Jesus from in our world, saying that the representations of Jesus have done damage to the name of Christ. And we want to change that. There's no church that this organization has. They're not trying to get anybody to come anywhere. There's no way to donate to them. They're not accepting any funds. It's just people who have a lot of money, who run in the high-level, you know, economic circles of this country, who got together and decided we want to spend our money to do this. And then I thought, well, what is that ad if it's not preaching? What is that? Just because Paul didn't have the technology, do we really think Paul never would have done that? He went to the places, the public places of commerce, which today is the internet for us. But back then, it was maybe a patio, or maybe it was a Greek colonnade, or maybe it was a temple area, or maybe it was the synagogue, or maybe it was on the street in the marketplace, and that's where Paul went, and he spoke the message of Jesus. Now, when people said about this ad campaign, that money could have been spent on the poor, who else said that? Judas. So even though that sounds right, I have to stop and think, yeah, it could have, but the poor are being helped. The question we should ask ourselves instead of criticizing is, am I helping the poor? So while Paul and the apostles preached and proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ, they did not neglect the poor. Oh, don't be mistaken. They took care of the poor. They helped those who were needy. They helped those who were hungry. They did it. In this text in Corinth, it says that when Timothy and Silas came to join Paul, then he could devote himself to more of the preaching of the word, which meant they were probably doing more of the caring for the poor. So he developed a team of people that were doing that. So just because you want to help the poor doesn't mean that you can't proclaim the word of God. Does anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? This church has always had a ministry of proclamation and a ministry of helping the poor. It's why I still get up every Sunday and preach, because I feel compelled and called to preach the word of God. Does that mean we don't do anything else? No, of course not. But it does mean there's a time and place to proclaim the word of God. Amen? And so Paul says a couple of other things. In Philippians he says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Many who criticize the He Get Us campaign, and maybe rightly so, are concerned about the backing. They're concerned about the people that are associated with it, that some of those people support things that are harmful to the LGBTQ community or to other communities, and there's rightly to be concerned. But there's kind of this guilt by association, because as to yet, there's nothing that indicates, you know, that there's any kind of direct promoting of things that hate while you're spending all this money to tell people that Jesus doesn't hate. That would be hypocritical, and that would be wrong. And that can be addressed if and when that comes up. But Paul seems to be reminding people and reminding us today that regardless of the motives, if Jesus Christ is being preached, why are we getting, you know, Christians are the only ones that will attack themselves, right? We're like a species that just wants to eat each other up. Why do we need to do that? If Jesus Christ is being preached, guess what? We don't necessarily know the motives. We don't always have pure motives. So then I look at the content of what's being said, right? So then I look at what I can see is the content, because Paul does balance this out in Galatians by saying, but even if we were an angel from heaven or a really slick commercial, should preach a gospel other than the one we preached, let them be under God's curse. Again, Paul's a little harsher than most of us today in his choice of language. And I look at that ad, and I look at people washing the feet of people that they're supposed to hate. There's one where it's just a protest and you don't even know what it is, and two people from either side of the protest are in the middle washing each other's feet. Jesus didn't teach hate. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And if the gospel's being preached, then we should rejoice. There may come a time for all of the other evaluations and holding people accountable. That all comes in good time. But there's a time to speak up. There's a time to speak up. There's a time to say what God has done for us. There's a time to keep things to ourselves. And there's a time to be quiet. And most of us like to avoid any of these kinds of things. But just know you're not alone. You want to blame it on social media? Paul didn't have no social media, but he had the trolls. He had the haters. He had people saying false things about him. I mean, it's worse. Social media, I can shut off the phone, right? Paul probably had people following him out the door, still yelling at him, still trying to argue with him as he left. But there comes a time to speak up. There comes a time to speak up and to say what God has done in our life. You see, Paul says, we believed, therefore we spoke, meaning we were so moved by what God did in our lives. We were so convinced that God was going to give us life and that also through our message would give you life that we had to speak up. It reminds me of Peter and John. They were arrested for speaking in Jesus' name, right? They're arrested. They healed a blind man, and that got everybody all riled up. And they were criticized for that. But they weren't arrested for healing the blind man. They were arrested for preaching in the name of Jesus. And you see how the help and the preaching went hand in hand? And they said, listen, okay, here's what we want you to do. We're going to let you go with a warning. But here's the only thing. You can do whatever else you want to do. You can keep feeding the poor. I'm getting into it now, aren't I? You can keep feeding the poor, but don't you ever speak about this name of Jesus Christ anymore. What would you do? What would you do? You were told you can keep doing what you're doing. You can volunteer where you're volunteering. You can help the people that you're helping. You can continue to do all of your good work in the world, but you can't ever speak about the name of Jesus Christ. Oh my God, how many of us today would say, okay, I'll do that. But not Peter and John. They said, we can't help but speak because we saw it, because we were there, because our lives were changed and we're never the same again. And I'm wondering where all the Christians have gone in this world who've had their lives changed by Jesus to the point where they can't help but speak about it. And they say, I've just got to tell you what God's done for me because I'm absolutely convinced that he will do it for you too. Amen. Amen. It's because we don't have any firsthand experiences with God anymore. That's what a testimony is. You can't give a testimony about something that didn't happen to you. Do you know that? If you give a testimony in court about what somebody else told you happened to them, what's that called? Hearsay. And is it admissible? Absolutely not. But when you give a testimony, you say, this is what I saw, this is what I experienced, this is what I witnessed. And all of the apostles that wrote the words of the New Testament said, we saw it with our own eyes. And while Paul wasn't there with the original 12, Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus in a vision that's probably been unrepeated in the history of the world. And he had an experience with Christ that was so overwhelming and so powerful that he was blind for days afterwards. And he gave his life. The man who used to round up Christians and put them in prison and kill them was now willing to put his life on the line for Jesus Christ. How many of us actually know that God is real because we know what God has done in our life? Friends, if that has not happened to you, if you're sitting there going, man, that sounds great, but I've never had that experience with God, let's start praying together that God would reveal God's self in such a way that it would leave no doubt in your mind about God's reality, about God's goodness, about God's love, about God's promises, about God's future. Paul said, we and my buddies, we are so convinced that Jesus is going to raise us from the dead and give us life. And we are so convinced that he's going to do the same for you, that we can't help but publicly proclaim the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't know what to say, right? Well, it's very simple. If you don't know what to say, then don't say anything. If you want to share about Christ with someone or share God with someone, you don't know what to say, then don't say anything. There's a time to speak and there's a time to be quiet. And that's fine, too. I'm not saying that you always have to speak. The key is wisdom. We need to ask God for wisdom. Is this something that I should share with someone? Is this something I need to say? Because I know this is true. I know God has spoken to me, but not everything God has spoken to me, he wants me to share with you. I need to hear some amens. How many of you know that you don't need to hear everything that goes on in my head? Can I get another amen? How many of you need to know that God has a word for me that's just for me, and God has a word for you that's just for you, and you don't need to go around telling nobody about it? I think of Joseph, you know, back in the Old Testament, God gave Joseph a dream, right? That he was going to rule over his brothers and his brothers were going to bow down to him, and that eventually he was going to become, you know, the leader, right? God told him that was going to happen. God didn't tell him to go and tell his brothers. Joseph did that on his own. And how did that work out? Not too well. They got angry, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. Just a word of wisdom, right? What God said was true. God chose to say it to Joseph, but he said, Joseph, you don't have to go around telling everybody. Come on. How many of you know that's true? How many of you got in trouble or someone you know has got in trouble because they shared it with everybody and they didn't need to share it with nobody? You got to ask for wisdom. You got to ask for wisdom. You got to say, God, give me wisdom. You've given me a word, God. You've given me a word, but give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Is this what I need to share? And how do I need to share it? And who do I need to share it with? Can I give you a cool example? Alyssa, that leads our worship, she gave me permission to use this. I always like to give stories when I have permission, just so you know. She works as a dermatologist, helping people with their skin. Sometimes in her profession, like in others, she has to tell people something that they don't want to hear. She has to tell people something uncomfortable. She has to tell people something that's going to cause an angry reaction in that person because it's not good news. You know, I feel for that. You know, my job is I get to share the good news most of the time as the gospel. Those of you who work in medical professions, sometimes you got to share the bad news. Sometimes you got to share the good news. And so we were talking, and Alyssa, you know, she doesn't want to share that, tell someone what they need to hear, but they need to hear it. And she knows that she has to be able to speak it out loud to them, that she can't just say, I can't speak up about this. She just can't. She's bound by oath. She's bound by principle. She's bound by everything that is made up in her to let people know because she wants them to get better. Now, is speaking the only thing she does? No, I'm sure that Alyssa researches the problem beforehand and afterhand, that she looks at all of the different possible treatments and medications. I'm sure that she works harder than anyone to help that person get well, right? She combines her love with words and actions, amen? With words and actions. And when it's difficult to say it, this is what she shared with me. When it's difficult to say it, she said, I try to find a way to change my voice, to pay attention to my demeanor, so that it can be received in the best way possible. Isn't that a beautiful illustration for life? The more important something is that you have to say, the more care you should take with how you say it. Now, you'll excuse me, I have to go back in my slides. One got out of order for some reason. So I'd like to close with us reflecting on this. And Johnny, you can go ahead and come at this point in time. 1 Peter chapter 3:15, this is the Apostle Peter writing, says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Amen? Amen. When you're speaking something to someone that needs to be said, when you're speaking the word of God to someone, can you speak it with gentleness and respect? And if you can't find a way to do that on a text, then don't text anymore. If you can't find a way to write that on social media, then don't write it anymore. If you can't even find a way to say it, then pray on it until God gives you the strength and the grace and the ability to say what you need to say with gentleness and with respect. But most of the time, what we feel like we need to say is simply our own ideas and our own opinions, right? How often do we actually get to share the word of God with someone? Do you realize, friends, that sharing the word of God is not limited to professionals like myself? You don't have to have a degree in dermatology to take care of your skin. Alyssa says amen, right? It's something everyone can and should be doing. You don't have to have a degree in theology to speak the word of God. Whenever God gives you a word to share with someone, you can ask yourself, does it line up with the gospel of Jesus? Does it line up with what Jesus taught? God, give me wisdom. How should I say this? When should I say this? Where should I say this? And in that moment, friends, in that moment where you're getting together with someone and you share with them how much God loves them, when you share with them that life is found in Jesus Christ, and you know this because you've experienced it for yourself, that is as powerful as any sermon that's delivered in front of any group of people. The word of God can be shared at any time and anywhere. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you. I also look at this and say, I don't need to go around just preaching to people, right? I should probably wait until they ask. And why are they going to ask? Because they see that you carry around a hope in you that is unusual. And all the more today, friends, oh my gosh, I wish there was more hope in the world. I wish people spoke with more hope in their voice. I wish people more conveyed this attitude that as bad as things are, and they are, like we said last week, we don't have to deny the reality of anything that's difficult. But by our silence, are we denying the reality of God's power in the midst of that difficult situation? You know, I don't know why this song keeps coming into my head. You know, I know the movie's coming out about Bob Marley, but every time it pops in my head, every little thing is going to be all right. Don't worry about a thing. It sounds trite, it sounds corny, and there are situations where it would be absolutely wrong to just throw that out on somebody. I get that, but for me, that word keeps coming to me in the midst of my own inner turmoil and my own inner stress and my own wondering, is it going to be all right, God? Is it truly going to be all right? Because I'm not sure. It looks like we might have the same election that we had 4 years ago. That doesn't seem like everything's going to be all right, God. These wars keep getting worse and worse. It doesn't seem like everything's going to be all right, God. I know people with terminal diagnoses. It doesn't look like everything's going to be all right. But Jesus Christ says, don't be afraid. Just keep on speaking and don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to harm you. And I have more people in this city than you can even imagine. Friends, let us pray. And I just invite you to walk through this verse as a prayer. Do you have hope in your heart through Jesus Christ? And if you don't, just ask God in this moment. Say, God, give me some hope. I need some hope right now. Second question, can other people see that hope? Do you live your life in such a way that people ask you, hey, why are you so optimistic? Why are you so hopeful? Why are you so positive? And would you be able to tell them about Jesus Christ? Would you be able to speak up and speak out about the power of God to change it?